In the first verse of chapter 31, from which we read for our responsive reading, we discovered that King Lemuel, who was being understood as King Solomon, was taught by his mother. In the first chapter, verses 1 to 9, we discover he was also to be taught by his father. We have Mother's Day. We have Father's Day. And we have Children's Day. And if you put Mother's Day and Father's Day and Children's Day all together, you have Family Day. And that's what we would like to discuss this morning. What the Bible says about the family. Mother is a very important part of the family. So is Dad. So are the children. And we don't want to take away from the individual roles that each one bears in the family. By the same token, we don't want to break up the family. Too much is being done today to do just that. And my friend, we ought to fear destruction of the family like we would fear the plague. But will you follow, please? I begin reading verse 1 of Proverbs 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, and to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and the man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand the proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. The whole family is in view here. And on an important word, God places much evidence. And the word is the word instruction. It occurs three times preceding verse 8. It occurs in verse 2, no wisdom and instruction. Verse 3, the instruction of wisdom. Verse 7, wisdom and instruction. And then the last time in verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father. Now this word, instruction, the English word is translated from several Hebrew words in the Old Testament. There is a word which is translated that suggests teaching, causing one to understand principles. Then there is another word from which it is translated, which suggests motivation or emphasis upon motivating someone to learn. Then there is another Hebrew word that implies instruction through chastening. There is still a fourth Hebrew word that implies teaching individuals to discern, to mentally separate. But that is not the meaning of the word as it's employed here. It's translated from still another word, and it is a word which means all the elements involved in child training. All the elements involved in child training. And that's the word that's used most extensively in the Old Testament, and more specifically here in Proverbs. All of the elements involved in child training. In the New Testament, the word paiduo implies the very same thing. All of the elements that are involved in child training. We'll have to realize that as far as we have been given our lesson this morning, our attention has been focused upon the family and also upon the direction that God gives to the family. Let's talk about the family for a while. My friends, you realize that the family had its beginning in the Garden of Eden. It is therefore divinely ordained. The family is an institution established by God. It is not the result of evolution. It is not something established by the state or the government. It is not something that man thought in his best interest. It is something that God brought into existence. God is the author of the institution we know as the family. Divinely ordained, it also was to constitute the basic unit in society. We are reminded in the Scripture that man leaves his father and his mother and cleaves unto his wife. Here we see man leaving his home, cleaving unto a wife, and establishing a new basic model unit in society. God also intended that this model unit have a specific structure. The family with a structure did not just evolve. God established the family, and God established the organization of the family. And when He established the family, He put man at the head of the family. The husband, according to God's plan and God's purposes, is the head of the household. And the husband is to love his wife. And everything about his relationship to his wife should display love, which is that interest in the individual's eternal welfare. By the same token, the wife, in God's order, the order that God promised to bless, is one who submits unto her husband. The children come into the picture with the command of God to obey their parents. Now there's the divine structure. There's the family in its simplicity, ordained by God. Man and a woman, and then children, the result of that blessed and happy and joyful union. Children ought not to be the result of sin. Children ought not to be the result of non-consideration. Children ought not to be an accident. Children, God's purposes are planned by God, brought forth by God, and created in the image of their Maker. So God establishes the family. It is also to serve as a living illustration of the love and communion which exists between Jesus Christ and the church. Christ, the groom, the church, the bride. A relationship that God intends the world to see pictured in your home and in mine. And therefore, husbands and wives, there is to be that relationship seen in you and seen in your mate that could be comparable to the relationship God intends between His Son and the church. The family is a very fragile thing today. And this, which was meant to produce love and joy and peace, today rather produces misery and misfits. Misery as depicted and seen in the number of divorces occurring across the land today. Why does this, which God meant to bring blessing, bring such unhappiness? Misfits in the life of young people brought up in a split home, a broken home, a home where husband and wife and mother and father do not have the love that the Lord Jesus had for the church. Yup, the foundations have been shaken. Now there are various family life organizations, various humanistic approaches to try to solve the situation. And they try to rearrange the superstructure. They try to say, well, if dad isn't the dad he is or should be, if dad isn't successful, well, there's nothing wrong with just changing his role. Maybe dad will make a better housekeeper than a breadwinner. And we hear of nations around the world where there is this change of role taking place. Then those who say, well, mother perhaps can't respond to the discrimination of staying in the home and conducting all these menial tasks, and so the deliverer, the mother today, is the ERA movement. And as far as the children are concerned, all the terribly abused children that we hear so much about, we have the year of the child, all these meant to solve the problem. But you know, it's just a matter of rearranging the superstructure. And the Bible tells us in Psalm 11 and verse 3, if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You see, the problem is not with the superstructure, the problem is with the foundation. People have lost sight of what the foundations of the family ought to be. You know, when you lay a foundation for a building, you prescribe, first of all, its size, you control its shape, and you control its ultimate strength. And the same thing is true with the foundations in life, and specifically the foundations in marriage. The foundations God gave prescribes the size or the import of marriage in society, of the family in society. And God gives the family top billing. Your family is more important than the government. Your family is more important than any governmental agency. Your family is the most important thing in God's sight. As an individual, that's where your life begins, in a family. It also affects the shape of the family. God's principles will determine what kind of testimony your life and my life has a community. What is the shape of the Christian home? If we are building upon solid rock, you're building upon the Word of God, well, there's going to be a common shape displayed in all Christian families. You remember how they said of the disciples, they took notice of them that they had walked with Jesus. When they walked with Jesus, they assumed certain of the characteristics of the Lord Jesus. I remember years ago working in a cotton plant down in South Carolina during a summer when I was in college. And there was a young man, maybe about 2 or 3 years older than myself, who was all as masculine as a man could be. And he was in charge of one of the things, and we became friends, and we used to go out together and go bowling. But he was the kind of man I looked up to. A Christian boy, fine character, a fellow I respected. His morals were just as straight as can be. But you know, he had a way of walking around with one shoulder down like that. At the end of the summer, I came home walking like that. You see, you take on the characteristics of those with whom you spend much time. You build your characteristics around those who impress you the most. And in the Christian home, the Lord Jesus ought to make the greatest impression. And also the strength. The foundation you lay, my friend, will determine the strength of the family. How strong is your family? If you say, well, we'll try to rearrange roles and so forth. No, that's not the answer. The answer is the foundations. You've got to get right down to the foundations. Right down the foundation. Now look at what we read in Proverbs. Here it says, my son, there's the child, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. So we discover that there are at least three elements that should be imparted. All of the things involved in the training of a child. First of all, there are parents with principles. Parents with principles that they've found in God's Word. Principles that are not just mouthed, but principles that are lived. And that's where we begin with our homes. My friend, it's not enough for you or for me to simply mouth principles. It's not enough for you or me to simply claim to believe doctrines, claim to hold certain positions. God wants those positions to hold us. And those things to be demonstrated in life, because they'll mean nothing to anybody else if they don't see the reality of the conviction in your own life. If I tell my child, you must not steal, and yet he knows I'm finagling on my income taxes, the whole lesson goes down the drain. And therefore, the principles must first be made a part of your own life before you can pass on to anybody else. My friend, what kind of convictions do you have? Mother and dad, what kind of convictions do you have? What kind of principles are you passing on to your young people? What about devotional principles? What about the place of Jesus Christ in your life? Mothers as well as dads, your children are looking to you.
What do they remember about you? What will they remember about me? Will they remember Dad in his easy chair, reading the newspaper and watching the late news every single night routinely? Or will they remember Dad as an individual who took time, deliberate time, laying aside newspaper, laying aside television, to read his Bible? And maybe a devotional magazine of some sort? Did they see Dad's appetite for things of the Spirit and Mother's appetite for things of the Spirit? Or was it soap operas and super-duper TV programs? My friend, we are telling so much about ourselves by our activity in the home. What kind of principles? What about the nature of your activities outside of the home? What are you encouraging your children to do by what you're doing? We say, now you shouldn't gamble and do all these things and so forth. What about you? You tell your children not to do it, but you do it? This congregation was established by people who call themselves separatist Baptists. You know what a separatist is? A separatist is an individual who believes that God's Word says, come ye out from among them, be ye separate. Separate from all that the world has with its unholiness, and be marked with holiness, become my people. Which means that the world may look at you as a back number, but your life is going to be different. And God expects Christian parents to be different than the world. God expects the places you go to be different from the places the world goes. God expects the things that you do to be different. Drunkenness and dope addiction and all the gory things that happen, discotheque dancing and all the rest of it, which is destroying the family. My friend, don't you complain if your sons and daughters end up in divorce and the homes are broken and you've got little grandchildren there without any parents, if you're leading that kind of example. They're going to follow you right where you go. There have to be some principles. Someday, your daughter, your son, is going to look back and you say, Mom, why did you tell me? Dad, why did you tell me? What a thing it's going to be to have to stand before the Lord and give an account for these lives. Because mother and dad, we are living our spiritual fingerprints upon our children. All too often, I have said unwisely to people who have come with tears and broken hearts over children who have grown up and gone away from the Lord, and they say something like, oh, Pastor, I don't understand it. I must have made a mistake somewhere. And unwisely, I said, no, I'm sure you did the best you could. I say that was unwise because what we should be told is, yeah, you probably made a mistake somewhere. Nobody wants to hear that. We say, oh, no, it's that school they went to. They hadn't gone to that school. Or it's the company they were keeping. They hadn't gone with that company. My friend, if you can tell a 12-year-old what to do, you'll never tell a 16-year-old what to do. It begins in your home. It begins, you know, and children are crying out for that. They may try to lean on you all they can, but down in their hearts, they'd like to know that Mom and Dad care enough for me to put some structure around my life. I can see what their living is like, and that's what I want. And so, these principles have to be applied. Now, not only the principles taught, but the role has to be there. There has to be the role model. They have to see it in action. And then, my friend, when it is violated, there has to be correction. The Bible says, beat the child, he shall not surely die. Now, somebody's going to report me for saying that. God does not mean pulverize the kid black and blue all over and fracture his skull. That's not what's involved. He's talking about corporal punishment. My dad was not a Christian when he was raising my brother and I. But my brother and I sure didn't know the path to the woodshed. Only we didn't have a woodshed. It was just a path out of one room into the next room. Very short path, but the equipment was the same.
He had the strap. And there's never a time my dad whipped me for what I deserved. Every single time. Never crippled me. Never maimed me. Never made me black and blue. Just made me realize, woo, that wasn't worth it. Now, I'll tell you what Dad said to me, and it's been in my mind ever. I think I've said to my boys and my daughter several times, I always want you to associate an unpleasant experience with disobedience. Dad wasn't a Christian, yet he spoke like a Christian, because that's exactly what God says to me. And God says to you, because He loves you, He says, I always want you to associate an unpleasant experience with disobedience. We say today, disobedience brings conflict. The same thing. Correction. Now it takes great wisdom to be able to correct. But it's our responsibility to correct. When it's a matter of chastening, when it's a matter of applying the rod, to be able to do it, and to be able to do it in a way that has a child's interest. You know what some parents do? You put up with the shenanigans until you can't take it anymore. You've had it up to here, and then you blow your top. You're not chastening them for their good. You're chastening them for your good. And that's just the kind of parent they're going to be. Tolerate the kids until you can't stand them any longer, then just sock it to them. No, chastening is always in love. It's for your good. That's why a Christian parent will say, now, son, it hurts me more than it hurts you. So, oh, I can't understand that. You will when you grow up, young fella. When you have your own, you'll understand where you love. You don't want to punish. But you know, that's the only way they're going to learn. They've got to realize they keep doing that thing, they're going to get hurt. That's why we punish them. To keep them from getting hurt. And then what happens after that? Then you reestablish the principle again. Okay, you violated the principle. Let's get back on and reestablish the principle. We know the foundation has shaken. And we're living in days where there's only one thing to do when the foundations have been destroyed. And that's to rebuild. And my friend, you can rebuild any time in your life. We were told the other day that we were down in Virginia at a pastor's conference, and someone reminded us, you want to rebuild, you know where you start? Where? With the grandfathers. Talking straight to me. By the way, how many grandfathers do we have here tonight? Let's see all the grandfathers. Raise your hand. You ought to be proud, Grandpa. Get it up there. Amen. Beautiful sight. Beautiful. How many grandmas do we have here? Beautiful, too. Amen. Wonderful. And so you ought to start with the grandparents. How? Grandparents begin to see these little ones come up. They know what happened in their lives. They know what they contributed to or failed to contribute to in the life of their children. And so they were encouraged to, you go to that son of yours. You go to that daughter of yours and say, now son, daughter, mom and dad realize, oh, we realize that as you were growing up, we weren't all that we should have been. We realize that we said a lot of things and we didn't follow through. We realize that as a result of this, we may have put some fingerprints on your life that maybe have made it difficult for you to adjust to marriage. Maybe your dad didn't show you how to be a dad. Maybe he didn't show you how to be a husband by his example. Or maybe your mother didn't show you how to be a wife or a mother. And we're sorry. But you know, son, you know, daughter, you have those little ones now. And you don't want to happen to them what happened to you. So son, you be the kind of dad that'll bring out nothing but the best.